back with you today. If you would do me a favor, why don't you take out your phone? I would like to give you my phone number in case you need to get a hold of me. If I've not met you, my name is Mike, M-I-K-E, last name Harper, H-A-R-P-E-R. Pretty easy to remember, Mike Harper. And my cell phone number that rings right here, if you called during the service on silence, but I'll see that you called, 214-673-6120. Once again, Mike Harper, 214-673-6120. And I will just let you know, I'm better by text. Anybody here better by text? Yeah, I'm much better by text. But just in case you're a more than 144 character person, my email address is M Harper. M for Mike, last name Harper, at, and then spell out North Texas, NORTHTEXAS.AG, Assemblies of God, AG, whatever you want to do it. So M Harper at NorthTexas.AG. Hey, it's a pleasure to be with you. My wife is not here. She'll be with me some of these weeks down here, coming down here. But I want to let you know that I will be serving with all the responsibilities of the pastor for the next 3 or 4 months. And I'm really excited to get to know you, meet each one of you separately. I'll try to remember your name. I answer by Mike. I answer by Hey. You, if you call me Michael, I know we're going to have a tough conversation. Because that's what my wife calls me. So anytime that if you want to set me up in advance to let me know we're going to have a tough conversation, just call me Michael, and I'll put my big boy pants on. I'll be ready for our conversation. So this morning, we're going to start a new sermon series. We kind of started it 2 weeks ago. We're looking at the life of Jesus. So, you know, what do you talk about when you're the new guy at church? So I'm just going to be real simple. I'm just going to talk about Jesus for the next 5 weeks. Really simple, and we're going to talk about him, and today we're going to look at one of the 7 I am statements that Jesus makes, and he makes 7 of these. I am the, and you can fill in the blank. I am the bread of life. I am the word. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. We're going to talk about the good shepherd in a couple of weeks, but we're going to talk today out of John chapter 8, so turn with me in your scripture, your phone, your iPad, whatever, it's on the screen. John chapter 8, and Jesus says this: I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never... There's somebody calling me. Adrian Goggins. Nice to meet you, Adrian. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me... I better turn this off. My ADD will kick in. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'm so glad that Jesus says, if you follow me, you're never going to walk in darkness. Because how many of you here growing up were just a little bit afraid of the dark? Come on. Come on. Anybody here afraid of the dark? I mean, you know, when I was a kid, the dark was a scary, scary place. And not only as a kid, but how many of you adults are still a little bit, come on, let's be really honest. Yeah, I see that hand. A little bit afraid of the dark. If you were like me, what you would do is you would have a nightlight. Anybody remember nightlights? Have a nightlight. And that little nightlight was an amazing 7-watt bulb. It would do amazing things because when I was a kid growing up, I had to make sure that the closet door was completely shut. Because if you didn't completely shut the closet door, the monster that lived in the closet door, lived in the closet, if the door wasn't completely shut, he would come out and he would do a body snatch. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody like that with me? Yeah. But somehow, if the door was closed and the nightlight was on, it kind of formed a force field that kept him in place. Now, maybe you weren't a closet person, but how about this? How about sleeping with your foot dangling over the edge of the bed? Come on, anybody was afraid to do that or put your hand over the edge of the bed? Why? We were afraid to do that because the monster that lived underneath the bed would come and snag us and take us away. And just so it's just, nighttime was scary. It was a scary time for us. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, Jesus is not saying, I'm the big nightlight that you can just plug me in when you're a kid when you're a little scared of things and that you get older, you don't need me anymore. No, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And if you don't understand what that means, it's because often maybe you don't know the context in which he says that. And if you grew up in church, maybe you've heard that phrase where Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. But you know the context, because context is everything. To understand that phrase, you have to know the context in which Jesus said it. And it was said in the most unlikely circumstance in John chapter 8. And it's a story that we know as the woman caught in adultery. In fact, that whole story that Jesus shares is setting up this statement that he's going to make. So turn to John chapter 8 in your phone. And I want to break this story down into three parts. The first part is really what I call, says on the screen, it's the first part is the law. You know the law, we all know the law. The first couple of books of the Bible is the law. And the Bible says that the law displays our guilt. I want you to see the law in this story, but also want you to see the law in your life and how it affects your life. So let's keep reading in John chapter 8, verse number 2. It says this, at dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts where all the people were gathered. Aren't you glad we don't have a sunrise service every Sunday? Right, that's what they did. This was a sunrise service every Sunday. Actually, it was on a Saturday, the Sabbath. And they would gather with him, and he would teach them. And the teachers of the law, which were a group called the Pharisees, brought a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the crowd, and Jesus said to, and they said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Time out. I don't know how they caught this person in the act of adultery. They're probably, if you read the story, you realize it's a setup. But they grabbed this woman and they dragged her out in public. I think it's interesting that there's no mention of the man, right? I mean, obviously there's a double standard here. We can talk about that another time. But he's not being held accountable for his inactions, his actions. Is she guilty? Obviously, they've caught her in the act of adultery. Is she sinful? Yeah, she's sinful. Is she wrong? Yeah, she's wrong. And they took her. And they dragged her out in public, and she was most likely what I would call buck naked, and that's Greek for she didn't have any clothes on. She's completely naked. She probably didn't have time to grab anything to cover her. And then Pharisees, this group of highly religious people who are not really concerned about her, we find out later, they're really just trying to catch Jesus. She's just a tool. She's just a tool. They drag her out in public, completely naked, completely nude, in an attempt to humiliate her completely. She's standing in front of the crowd in the darkest, most shame-filled moment, humiliating moment in her life. She's thrown, the scripture says, down at the feet of Jesus, and the Pharisees start asking, should we stone her? Hey, what do you think, Jesus? I mean, what are you thinking, Lord? Well, I mean, should we stone this woman? Jesus, what do you say? Then Jesus answers in verse number 6. He says, and they were using this question to do what? Trap him as a basis for accusing him. Now, what they were actually saying was true. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 10 and 11 say that if you're caught in adultery, you're literally to be stoned, and I'm not talking, you know, recreationally stoned, like physically stoned to death. And they were doing this to test Jesus, and what they were really trying to do was discredit him. Because if Jesus said, yes, go ahead and stone her, then Jesus would lose all of his credibility as a man of love, as a person of peace. But likewise, conversely, if Jesus says, I think she's learned her lesson. I mean, she's standing here buck naked in front of all of us. Let's just let her off. Then everyone would have thought and would have believed that adultery was okay. But what Jesus does next is completely unbelievable. Now, before I tell you what he does, I want to remind you, it says on the screen one more time, that the law reminds us and displays our guilt. You see, because it's important for us to recognize that because I think all of us down deep inside, we think we're pretty good people. I mean, we're Texans, for heaven's sake. I mean, not only are we Texans, but good Texans are dog people, amen? And cat people are not good people. Can we just get that out right here in front and let everybody know that if you're a cat person, you need to repent. Just right now, because cat people are not good people. But good Texans are dog people, and dog people are good people. Now, we have a tendency to remind everybody that we're good. I mean, we say things like that, man, he's a really good person. I really like her. She's a great person. She's a good person. Aren't we all just good people? But I want you to hear this in the light of the scripture, because the Bible says in the eyes of the law, every one of us in this room, we are horribly sinful people. And to illustrate that, I kind of want to ask a couple of questions. And I know I don't know you, so I'm going to get some good impressions about who you are by answering these questions. I want you to know up front that if you don't participate in this, this is going to go horribly wrong. Just right now, it's going to go horribly bad. So I want to ask a couple of questions. You ready? Here's the first question. If you have ever told a lie, raise your hand. Okay, the people that don't have their hands up right now, let's point at them and go, liar, 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 liar. No, you know, you've lied. We've all lied. And in fact, my very first sermon when I was a kid learning how to preach, I spoke in a youth group, and my first sermon was, my title was Liar, Liar, Pants on Fire. You know the 3 points, because pastors always have to have 3 points? It was this: you lie, you die, you fry. Come on, that's good. That's some good preaching right there, right? So, okay, now watch this. Now, if you've ever told a lie, what does that make you? A liar. Let me ask you a question. Has anyone in the room ever stolen anything? Anything. So that means all of us are tithers. Because the scripture says we're supposed to give back the first 10% to God. And if we don't do that, then you're actually stealing from the God of the universe. Anybody want to raise your hand again? Okay. So if you've ever stolen anything, what do we call that person? We call them a thief. Okay. What about this? Has anyone in this room ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Come on, where are all my golfers? Where's anybody who travels in public? I mean, you know, rush hour traffic? Yeah. I mean, listen, if you've ever used the Lord's name in vain, what do we call that person? A blasphemer. We call that person a blasphemer. Now, there's one more question I want to ask you, and I'm going to let you know my hand's already up. Okay, my hand's already up. But have any of you ever looked at anyone lustfully? Now, I need to know, my hand is up because I had Farrah Fawcett poster. Come on, any guy my age had a Farrah Fawcett? Yeah, come on, we had Farrah Fawcett posters in our bedroom. Yeah. So the scripture says that if you look at anybody with a lustful look in your eye, the Bible says you've already committed adultery in your heart. So here's what I want you to know. To every one of us in this room that are lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterers, welcome to Southwest Family Fellowship. Right? Because we're all, right? I mean, we're all sinners, right? Come on. We're all sinners. We might as well acknowledge it. But all of us, including me, need to admit that we're sinners. We need to admit that we're not perfect. Oh, we're good people, but we're not perfect. And in the eyes of the law, we're guilty. So why is it important for us to admit that we're sinners? It says on the screen this, that unless you admit that you are a sinner, you will never admit that you are in need of a Savior. That's why we admit it. That's why we say that we're sinners. You see, the law displays our guilt, and this lady was guilty. But thank the Lord, it just doesn't end there, right? I mean, the good news of the gospel is point number two in this story, is that the love displays God's grace. So the law displays our guilt, but God's love displays his grace. What you see in this passage of scripture is that God's grace is displayed through Jesus in this verse. Remember, they were trying to trap Jesus. In verse number 6, he completely ignores their question. The second part of the verse, it says this. It says, he bends down and he starts to write on the ground with his finger. Now, this is one of those things that nobody knows what he wrote. And nobody, I mean, we can all postulate. But most scholars and theologians believe that what Jesus was doing was actually writing the sins of all the people, of all the Pharisees that had gathered around, that he had written, was writing their sins down on the ground. How would he know that? Remember, he's the Son of God. He's God. So he is omniscient, meaning he knows everything. So could he possibly be writing their sins down on the ground? I don't know. Maybe. I mean, we'll have to get to heaven to find out. And there's a lot of questions we're going to ask when we get to heaven. Can I give you one other question we're going to ask? Or two. Why mosquitoes and why rattlesnakes? Let's ask those two questions. But I don't know what he was writing on the ground, but when we get to heaven, we can find out. And verse number 7 says this, and when they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said, let anyone who is without sin, what's the next phrase? Do what? Be the first to cast stones at her. Now, I rarely do this, but in the Greek, that phrase, without sin, it doesn't mean that sin, adultery, or it doesn't mean another sin or another sin that you could think about. In the original language, without sin literally means without ever wanting to sin. See, Jesus wasn't saying, are you guilty of that sin? What Jesus was saying is, he who has never wanted to sin. He's not talking about behaviors. He's talking about the inward motivations of our heart. And this inward motivation is really the thing that gets most of us in trouble. Because these Pharisees were judgmental. They were accusing of this woman. And this is pretty easy for us as believers and even non-believers to fall into, because we like to pick people apart. Anybody here know anybody who likes to pick other people apart? We say things like, look at him. Why would they do that? Why are they dressed like that? Why would they do that to their hair? Listen, I don't care what color your hair is. I just wish I had more. Right? We look at that woman and go, why? Why is she dressed like that? Why would she do that? Why are they behaving that way? And we say, look at them. Look at, it's always them. Look at those people over there. And we forget the fact that we are all likewise very, very sinful people. I'm going to confess. The Bible says confession is good for the soul. Recently, I was in a store, and my wife sent me to go buy, I think it was guacamole. So we were going to make guacamole, so I needed to get some avocados and some onions and stuff. She sent me to the store, and I go to the grocery store, and I am on a mission, right? Come on, anybody shop like I do? I want to go to the Mexican food aisle. I want to get everything I need to get right there, right? So I'm on a mission, and I see somebody, but they haven't seen me yet. And I know that if they see me, they're going to come over and talk to me, and it's going to be a 25-minute conversation. You know anybody like that? So before they see me, what I do is I take my cell phone, and I stick it up to my ear, and I act like I'm having a conversation, right? And I'm just carrying away, having this grand old conversation, and when they get about 5 steps away from me, guess what happened? My phone rings. I am completely busted. Now, here's the deal. You without sin, be the first to cast stones at me. You see, it's important for us to understand that Jesus goes on in this story and begins to get really serious the deeper you go into the story. Verse number 8, it says this. He stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. I wonder why the older ones left first. I think they were probably thinking, I've been there, done that. I know what's about to happen. I know where this is going. I'm going to leave. And eventually, Jesus, the scripture says, is standing alone with the woman who had been caught in adultery. In verse number 10 and 11, it says, Jesus straightened up and asked the woman, woman, where are they? Listen for the grace in Jesus' next statement. Has no one condemned you? And in the darkest moment of this woman's life, she answers, no, sir. And Jesus looks at this woman and makes the most grace-filled, love-laced statement in all of human history. Jesus says, then neither do I condemn you. I don't really know you all that well. Maybe you came in today with a little bit of darkness inside of your heart. Maybe you're here this morning with a little shame in your spirit. Maybe you have a little guilt. But you need to know what the Bible says. The Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You see, because of God's grace in our life, we are not what we've done. We're not the people that, because of things that we've said, we're not who people say that we are. In reality, you and I need to recognize the fact that we are the people that God says that we are. Not what other people think about us, not what other people say about us, but we are who God says that we are. Now, you need to know that there's other people always going to be talking about us. But beyond that, I think the most dangerous thing that we listen to is that the scripture says there's another voice that speaks to us continually in our lives about who he says that we are. The Bible says we have a spiritual enemy. His name is Satan in the Bible. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10, it says the accuser, you know, that's it, the accuser of our brothers and sisters. When does he accuse? What does the scripture say? He does it when? All day. When does he accuse? All day, every day. When does he accuse? All day, every day, and all night, every night. What does he say? You've heard his voice. We've all heard his voice. He accuses us and says things like this. Look at the stupid things that you have done. How in the world do you think God can ever love you? Look at all the stupid things that you've done. Don't you know you'll never be able to make any difference in this world? You'll never make a difference with your life. I mean, look at all the stupid things you've done. You're never, ever, ever going to have a good marriage. Look at all the things you've done. You didn't blow it a little bit. You blew it big time. You blew it royalty. And you're never, ever, ever going to be good again. The Bible says, day in and day out, all day, every day, in the morning and at night when we go to bed, his voice is accusing us. But you need to know that that's not the voice of the Savior. That's the voice of our accuser. Because the voice of our Savior says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, one of my favorite verses. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, they are a new creature. One verse says, a new creation. Old things have passed away, and what? Behold, all things become what? New. New possibilities, new hope, new destiny, new opportunities, new plans, new future. Why? Because we're new. And therefore, the verse goes on to say, there is therefore now no condemnation, no accusing of the horrible things you've done in your past if you are in Christ Jesus. Here's the best part of the message, in my estimation. It says on the screen that darkness has never, ever defeated light. Darkness has never, not one time in all of history. So in the story, is she guilty? Absolutely, she's guilty. Did she deserve punishment? Yes. But because of God's love, she experienced mercy. Because of God's love, she experienced God's grace. Remember, just a few moments ago, we've all lifted our hands. We're all lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterers. We're all guilty. I'm guilty. You're guilty. We're all very, very sinful people. And in the eyes of the Scripture, in the eyes of very holy God, His law displays our guilt. But His love also displays God's grace. Can I tell you what He doesn't say to the woman? Because I think it's pretty interesting the things that He doesn't say to her. He doesn't say, well, try never to do it again. He doesn't say to the woman, I know your dad abandoned you when you were a child. I know you've got daddy issues. I know that you've got men issues. I know you're looking for love in all the wrong places. But would you please just simply try not to sleep with married men so often? He doesn't say that. He doesn't look at you or me or someone else and say, listen, hey, I know you're lusting with pornography. I mean, I get it. I created you. You're a red-blooded American guy. I get it. But would you try to not look at it quite so often? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say to some of us, I know you're overeating. I'm going to try to button my button. I know you're overeating and you're abusing the temple of the Holy Spirit here. But I get it, I get it. I know you use food as a coping mechanism for all the things in your life that you're not happy about. But how about next time you don't eat the whole box of Twinkies? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that to you or me. Instead, he says to the woman the very same thing that he says to you and I today. Verse number 11. Therefore, neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. And then he says these amazing words. Go. When? Now. Go now. Not later. Go now and do what? Leave your life of sin. Here's what I know. There's darkness in all of our lives. Maybe you're here this morning and you're flirting with adultery. Forget flirting. Maybe you're full blown into adultery. You need to know that this very moment, this very hour, that God's love and God's grace is being extended towards you this moment in your life. And God is saying to you, go, leave. Don't do it tomorrow. Don't do it next week. Do it now. Leave the darkness. Leave the sin. Leave the darkness that's encroaching upon your life. Go and leave and do it now. Stop the self-hatred. Stop the self-loathing. Stop lying. Go now and stop it. Stop the cheating. Leave the condemnation of other people behind. And he says, instead, allow the light of the world, Jesus, to come into you. Because when Jesus steps in, all darkness has to leave. Why? Because the light has never been defeated by darkness. Never. This is your moment. Go. Go now and leave. If it means you change churches, change churches. If it means you change jobs, change jobs. If it means you have to cut some relationships off in Jesus' name, cut them off. If it means you have to leave the state, then leave the state. But do whatever you have to do. Go now and leave. Remove yourself from the darkness that's encroaching upon your life. Whatever you do, God will be with you. Do it now. Leave. Because the law always displays our guilt. But God's grace, but God's love always displays grace. Here's the third thing in this passage of Scripture, and I close with this. The light displays our hope. The light of God displays our hope. Jesus tells her to go and leave your life of sin. And when I read that for the first time, I read it out loud again the other day as I was preparing for this message, and I thought, wow, Jesus, you're getting a little preachy. Go and stop doing it. I mean, stop. Right now, this sounds a little bit preachy. But when you really read the whole passage, Jesus wasn't being preachy at all. Jesus was being hyper-encouraging to the woman. He was saying this, I know that you're living in darkness, but you don't need to live in darkness anymore. I know that you're hurting. I know that there's pain in your life, but you don't have to live with pain in your life anymore. He's saying to the woman, your life can be different. And I'm saying to you this morning, your life can be different. Look what he says in the next verse, verse number 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Why? Because you have the light of life inside of you. When Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you, he went from being the light of the world, hear me, he went from being the light of the world to being the light in her world. And that's what you and I need to personalize today. Maybe there's darkness in your life that's encroaching all around you. Maybe it's dragging you down, and maybe it's messing with your emotions and your health and your relationships and your finances and your decision making. But I want you to personalize this message this morning. No longer does God just want to be the light of the world, but God wants to step inside of your life, and he wants to be the light in your world. Personally. I love the quote from St. Francis, who says this, all the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the light of a single candle. Micah, the prophet, in verse number 7 and 8, says it this way, do not gloat over me, my enemy. Who's he talking about? The accuser. The one who's trying to destroy us with our thinking and our minds and condemn us for the way, the things that have happened in our past. Though I may have fallen, I will do what? I'm going to rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Can I tell you this morning that it doesn't really matter how dark your world may have gotten? His light can illuminate the darkness in your life. Why? Because darkness has never defeated the light. If you're here this morning and you have a need of forgiveness in your life, can I tell you that God is greater than whatever you need forgiveness for? His grace is available to you. If you're here this morning and you're walking in shame for the stupid things you've done and who you've done it with and why you did it, can I tell you that you can walk away from the shame because God's grace and his light is here and his presence is here this morning. If you're here this morning, you have a sense of hopelessness. Can I tell you what? It's amazing what a little light can do in your life. A little light will make a difference in your life. Because God didn't come to the world to be the light of the world only. He came to be the light of your world. So whatever you're going through this morning, guilt, shame, anxiety, can I tell you, do what you can do to get away from it, run from it, go and sin no more. But how can we have confidence that we can do that? We have confidence because Jesus says that light always overcomes darkness. And those who live with me and those whose I am in their life, I am the light of life, and darkness will flee. We bow our heads this morning, and as we prepare to close our service, this is only my second Sunday here, and the great thing for me, the horrible thing for you, is I don't know what normally happens here. I've never watched the service online, and so I don't know what's supposed to happen, but I'm new, so please forgive me. But if you're here this morning and you would say, man, I've just got some of those things you're talking about in my life, and I need to deal with them, and I am a person who seems to have a direct line to the accuser. You know what I'm talking about? He's accusing me all the time. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You don't come from the right family. You're the wrong ethnicity. You're the wrong gender. Doesn't matter. You're just, you have this sense of being accused all the time. Can I tell you that this morning, the Bible says that those who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. What does that mean? It means the devil's going to keep talking to you, right? I mean, come on. But you don't have to believe his words anymore. You can believe the words of Christ, who says, if I'm in your life, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Old problems may still hang around for a while, but now you've got new possibilities, new purposes, and new plans. If you're here this morning, I mean, we've already raised our hand and said, I'm a sinner, I'm a liar, I'm a thief, I'm a blasphemer, I'm an adulterer. If you're here this morning and say, you know what, Mike, I just want the life of Christ, the light of Christ to come inside of me, and I'm confessing that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. If that's you, would you just lift your hand with me and say, me, that's what I need. I need a Savior this morning. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah, thank you. Anybody else? Yeah, you can put your hand down. Thank you. Yeah. The good news of the gospel is this. You don't have to leave the way you came. That's the good news of the gospel. You can become a new creation. And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that he is the Son of God, then he forgives us of all of our sins, and we are what? We're a new creation. So let's pray this prayer together. You can pray it out loud or pray it in your heart. It doesn't matter. But can we just pray it together? Lord, I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I ask you to forgive me of all of my unrighteousness. I ask that all the shame that I have felt, all the guilt that I have felt would be washed away, because I am now confessing you as my Savior. I believe in my heart that you died on the cross for me, and now I'm a believer. And I'm a person who didn't have a family, but now I have a family. I'm a person that didn't have a future, but now I have a future. Lord, thank you for coming into my life. And I pray that the light of Christ would shine inside of me so that all the world may see that darkness is leaving me and the love of Christ and the grace of Christ is transforming me into the image of Christ. And we ask these things in your precious name. And everybody said, amen.